Well, good morning. How are y'all today? I am going to start today out a little differently. I would like to show a video clip, but we're not set up for a video, so you're going to have to listen to a sound clip from a video. It is from the movie Independence Day, which came out several years ago, and bear with me because it is a science fiction movie. I want to set it up so that before you listen to it, you'll know what I want you to listen for. It is a movie about some aliens who come to Earth to take it over and wipe out mankind. And in this sound clip, the president is speaking to his men who are getting ready to go and fight for the independence from these aliens. And so as you listen to this clip, I want you to think in your mind how Moses might have spoken had he been making a speech like this on the night of Passover. Let's listen.
Good morning. Good morning. In less than an hour, aircraft from here will join others from around the world. And you will be launching the largest aerial battle in the history of mankind. Mankind, huh? Words should have new meaning for all of us today. We can't be consumed by our petty differences anymore. We will be united in our common interests. Perhaps state that today is the 4th of July, and you will once again be fighting for our freedom. Not from tyranny, oppression, or persecution, but from annihilation. We're fighting for our right to live, to exist. And should we win the day, the 4th of July will no longer be known as an American holiday, but as the day when the world declared in one voice, we will not go quietly into the night. We will not vanish without a fight. We're going to live on. We're going to survive. Today, we celebrate our Independence Day.
You know, every time I hear that clip or watch that part of the movie, I just want to stand up and shout. And I can picture Moses standing on his little podium with his little megaphone in front of the Israelites and giving them this pep speech and saying, "Tonight we celebrate our Independence Day." And you know that as believers, we all have an Independence Day. That Independence Day is the day that you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we should celebrate it. Don't take it for granted. But celebrate all that that means and what He has done. I remember very vividly my Independence Day when I was 9 years old. I remember where I was, what month it was, what year it was, which I will not tell. But I definitely remember my Independence Day. Well, today as we look at the deliverance of the Hebrews through the Passover and the Exodus, I want to look at two reasons why we as believers should celebrate our Independence Day. Go ahead and turn with you, if you will, to Exodus 11. And the first reason that we should celebrate our Independence Day is celebrate your deliverance from death. We finally come to the last plague, the one that would compel Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. This would be their Independence Day. And as you look at chapter 11, the first three verses are really a parenthesis. They're sort of out of place here. It is a conversation between Moses and God that probably took place during the plague of the darkness. And we're not sure why it got dropped in the middle of this other conversation, but it's like a parenthesis. And God is telling Moses this during the plague of the darkness. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Up until now, Moses had no idea how many plagues God was going to bring on Egypt. God had never told him, I'm going to bring 10 plagues, I'm going to bring 11. This is the first time that Moses has any indication of how many plagues. And this plague will be a little different, because this time there will be no opportunity for Pharaoh to repent or the people to repent. There would be no way to reverse this plague. Once it started, this plague would go until completion. This was a little different. Verses 2 to 3, the people are told to go to their neighbors and to ask for articles of silver and gold. We see that the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and also that Moses was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of the servants of Pharaoh and in the sight of the people. Well, then we come to verse 4. Now, verse 4 continues the conversation from chapter 10. That's why those first three verses are sort of a parenthesis stuck in there. And now, at verse 4, we continue the conversation between Moses and Pharaoh. And Moses tells Pharaoh in verse 4, thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been before, and such as it shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark. So that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And then in verse 8, the very end, it says, after the end of the conversation, Moses went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. We saw last week how each of the plagues was a judgment against a specific god or goddess. So why the firstborn? Why was that to be this plague, the firstborn sons to be killed? Well, Pharaoh's son, his firstborn son, was heir to the throne, and he was considered to be a god. So it would be a judgment against another god. The cattle, the animals were considered sacred, so that would also be a judgment against gods. But we also need to look back at Exodus 4, 22 to 23, if you'll just flip back there with me. We looked at this a few weeks ago when Moses was in the desert in Midian, and God called him, and God laid out for him what was going to happen. He said in chapter 4, verse 22, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And so I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. God had told Pharaoh, let my firstborn son go. Let Israel go. And Pharaoh said, no. And so God says, okay, you won't let my firstborn go? Then I will kill your firstborn. And this would be the ultimate loss, since all the plans and dreams of a father are bound up in this firstborn son. This was the plague that God would use to set his people free. Well, we move to chapter 12 and we look at the Passover. The Passover is introduced as God gave Moses and Aaron instructions for how it is to be observed. We start with verse 2 in chapter 12. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. This night would mark the inauguration of the religious calendar in Israel. Old Testament Israel had two calendars. One that was a civil calendar that began in what is our September, October. And then the religious calendar that would start at Passover. In verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then you would go to your neighbor and you would join together. Well, later in Judaism, they ruled that too small was anything less than 10 people. So if you were in a house with less than 10 people, you would join together with another family and take a lamb. The specifications of the lamb in verse 5, it was to be an unblemished male, a year old. Why a year old? Well, it was taking the place of the firstborn sons who were young and fresh with all the vigor of life. And so it was just a representation of that vitality of life. And it was to have no defects. It was to be unblemished. In verse 6, they were to keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly is to kill it at twilight. So they were to get this lamb on the 10th of the month, watch it for 4 days to make sure that it met the specifications. And then at twilight, they would kill it. Now, there's been a little debate about exactly what is twilight. It's literally translated between the evenings, and scholars have disagreed on this. There's still some disagreement on it today in determining when Passover actually begins. Some look at this and say that it is the time period between sunset and dark. And others say, no, it is the time period between 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. Probably the 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. is correct, because it would give them more time to slaughter and prepare the animal. When verse 7, they were to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. So the lintel is that crossbar at the top of the door. They were to put the blood on the top and the two sides, which would make the sign of a cross. And then in verse 13, if you look there, it explains, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. There is so much symbolism in the Passover. If you have ever gone to a Seder dinner, you have heard the explanation and the symbolism of everything. When I was in Jerusalem, I went to a Seder dinner right there at a Jewish home, and it was very, very special to partake in this in one of these Jewish homes. But there's a lot of symbolism. The lamb symbolizes the perfect lamb of Jesus Christ, unblemished. And the application of the blood to the doorpost demonstrated that they had faith that that blood would save them. They would put that blood on the doorpost and just pray, God, I am doing this because I believe that by this blood, you are going to pass over our houses tonight. You didn't know for sure, it was just faith. And that's what they were asked to do. And it wasn't the life of the lamb that saved them. It was his death. Its blood. And the blood symbolizes a sacrifice that was offered as a substitute. One life laid down for another. Blood for blood. But it wasn't enough to just kill the lamb. They had to apply the blood. Wasn't enough that they had a lamb. Wasn't enough that they killed it. They had to take the blood and they had to apply it to the doorpost for it to do any good. And it is the same way in our lives. It is not enough that Jesus Christ just lived a perfect life. And it is not enough that he died on the cross. We have to apply his blood on our lives. And by faith, believe that it will pay the penalty for our sins. The Passover is a great illustration of the redemption that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. It is a picture of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ in our place. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed." You have been delivered from death by the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. And we should celebrate that. Well, verses 8 to 9, They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. Why was it to be roasted? Why couldn't they eat it raw? Why couldn't they boil it? Well, they couldn't eat it raw because that's what the pagans did. And they were not to follow the customs of the pagans. But why not boil it? Why did it have to be roasted with fire? Well, if they boiled it, the meat would fall away from the bone. And it would just be insignificant meat. And God wanted to keep the perfect picture, the wholeness of the lamb as a sacrifice, so that when they saw the lamb, they would have a picture of a substitute instead of just insignificant meat. Also, they probably did not have pots big enough to put an entire lamb in to boil, even if they wanted to, and they would have to break the bones of the lamb to fit it in the pot. And we know that it says in verse 46, you are not to break any bone of it, because our perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, had no bone broken. So it is a picture of that wholeness of the lamb, the wholeness of the substitute. They were to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The unleavened bread symbolized their leaving Egypt in haste, because bread made without yeast could be baked quickly. They didn't have to take time for that leavening agent to work. And leaven later became a symbol of evil and sin. The bitter herbs symbolized the Israelites' bitter bondage and oppression in Egypt, so that when they ate that bitterness, they would be reminded of those bitter years of servitude in Egypt. Well, verse 11 of chapter 12 says that you shall eat this in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They were to be ready to go. So they would bind up their robes and put it in their belt, and they'd have their sandals on, which they didn't wear inside. They would have their staff ready to go, so that when God said, it is time to go, it is your Independence Day, they were ready to go. And then in verse 12, he says, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. And then skip down to verse 29 of chapter 12. Came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the captive in the dungeon and the firstborn in the cattle. And he arose that night, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron at night, and he said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go, worship the Lord as you have said, and take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. I can't figure Pharaoh out. That just seems like such a strange comment to make at this. Go and bless me also. But he finally did. Pharaoh finally let go. But at what a cost. And it was only temporary. What would it take for you to let go of something that you are holding on to so tightly that you just don't want to let go of? What would it take for God to be able to have it? I shared this with this illustration with the Heart to Heart last year, but I'm going to share it again. Some of you weren't there, and it fits this so well. One of my favorite books is a book by Isabel Kuhn called In the Arena. She was a missionary to China. And Isabel Kuhn talks about how we are to keep our treasures on the open palm of our hand. Because if you hold something tightly clenched in your fist, God may have to hurt you and pry those fingers off. And it's so much easier if you just leave it on the open palm of your hand because you hardly know when it's gone. Satan had his fists tightly clenched. God had to do some painful work. It's a lesson for us. If there is something that you're hanging on to so tight that you just think, I don't want to let it go, be careful. Because God will let you let it go in His way. Well, they were delivered from death by the blood of an innocent lamb. And so are we. We are delivered because all of us have sinned. There is not one person in this room that hasn't sinned. The Bible tells us that in Romans 3:23. But in Romans 6:23, the Bible also tells us that the penalty for sin is death. Someone has to pay the penalty. I should. You should. But God, in His great love for us, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His love for us and that while we were even sinners, He died for us. And so He paid the penalty. He gave His life for my life. His blood for my blood. So that I wouldn't have to pay the penalty. So that I would not have to die. We should celebrate what He has done. That innocent lamb died in our place. And if you have placed your faith in the blood of that lamb, then you have an Independence Day that you should celebrate. Well, let's look ahead now at the second reason why we should celebrate our Independence Day. Not only should we celebrate because we're delivered from death, but we should celebrate because we're delivered from bondage. For the Israelites, it was the bondage of Egyptian oppression. For us as believers, it is the bondage of sin. And as we look at the deliverance of the Hebrews from the bondage, I want to point out three attributes of God that are prominent in this deliverance. First is God's faithfulness. If you look at chapter 12, verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, and they said, we'll all be dead. And so the people took their dough, and they bound up their bowls, and they took off. And in verse 35, it says, they did according to what Moses had said, and they gathered silver and gold from the Egyptians, and they had found favor in his sight. And the end of verse 36, they plundered the Egyptians. And then in verse 37, it says that they journeyed from Ramses about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. And scholars have guessed that this probably means there were close to 2 million people who actually left in the Exodus. 2 million. If you remember when we started our study and Jacob and his family came, there were 70. 2 million. An amazing feat. It was massive. And then in verse 40, it says at the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came about at the end of 430 years to the very day that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Israel, or Egypt. You know, this was exactly what God had told Abraham in Genesis 15. If you were here the very first lecture, we did a walkthrough of Genesis. And in the Abrahamic covenant, God told Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. God was faithful. He was faithful to what He had promised Abraham. He is faithful to what He promises us today. Remember His faithfulness. He is faithful. Remember it. Second attribute of God in this story is God's omniscience. Chapter 13, we skip over. Chapter 13, verse 17, came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt. And so He led them by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. You know, God knew exactly what the Israelites were like. He knew what lay ahead, and He knew the best way. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what we need. He knows what we would respond to, how we would respond. And He knew that if they went the shortest route, that they would be scared and turn back. God is omniscient. And He took them the best way. Now, it says that they went to the Red Sea. And we know that literally that is translated the Sea of Reeds. And we really don't know where that crossing came about. There are four different views of where that place, the Sea of Reeds, was. And I thought about putting up a map, but I looked at it in my Old Testament history class and thought, doesn't mean much to me, so it probably won't to y'all either. But just know that there are several places that are thought to be where they crossed, but nobody knows for sure. But it wasn't probably the Red Sea as we know it today because it was too far south. And God led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night in verse 21. He knew where He was taking them. And He took them in His way and His timing. And in chapter 14, we see that He led them to what appeared to be a dead end. He takes them to this place where straight ahead is the sea. And on either side is the wilderness. And behind them are the Egyptians. It looks as if they are just totally closed in. There is no way out. But God is omniscient. And God knew what He was doing. It was part of His plan. Because then Pharaoh would say, aha, I got them. Now I can get the victory. And we see in that chapter that verse 8, you know, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And they came, in verse 9, they chased after the Israelites with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. God knew exactly what He was doing. God knows everything. He sees the big picture. He knows the plan. And He orchestrates all the details of our lives to accomplish what He wants to do. God is omniscient, and we should rest in His omniscience. But God is also, the third attribute is God's omnipotence. He is all powerful. In verse 13 of chapter 14, Moses said to the people, and of course you know that the people got all upset when they saw the Egyptians, and they started complaining to Moses, wanting to go back to Egypt. And then Moses gives them four commands in this section. Do not fear. Stand by. See the salvation of the Lord. In verse 14, keep silent. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And then the fourth command, go forward. Four commands, and none of them were really something that the people had to do actively. Just be there. Let God do it. God wanted to do this, and it would be on His effort. He would get the glory. They would do nothing to bring about this deliverance, but just go forward. And you know the story. Verse 21, Moses stretches out his hand over the sea and the waters part. And then the Israelites go through the dry land. And then Pharaoh's chariots and armies chase after them. And then while they're in the middle of it, the waters close by God's great power. And several things to note about this is that the oppressor was defeated once for all. The Egyptians were defeated, and they would never bother Israel again. But also, there was no going back. Because the sea, the waters of the sea had closed off the escape route. And even if they wanted to go back, they couldn't. There was no way to go back to Egypt. And once we are delivered, from death and bondage, there is no way to go back. Once you are saved, you are saved. There's no escape route to go back to Egypt. Rely on His omnipotence. God is faithful. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. You have been delivered from the bondage of sin. But that doesn't mean that you will not sin anymore. You will. And you can't live the Christian life on your own strength. Because if you do, you will fail. It is only by His power that you can have victory over sin. It's only as you rely on the power of the Holy Spirit living through you that you will see that victory. Because I know, every time I have tried to live the Christian life on my power, I have failed. And I saw that very vividly in college. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have so much to celebrate. You've been delivered out of death into eternal life by the blood of the perfect Lamb. And you've been delivered out of bondage by His great power. Celebrate. Celebrate your Independence Day and all that it means for you. If you've not done this, if there is any one of you that realizes, I've never done that, there is no better day than today. And if you have any questions, I really would love for you to come talk to me. When I was in seminary, one of my favorite classes was soteriology, a class on the doctrine of salvation. And I cannot wait to go to my 7 o'clock class on Tuesday mornings. Because I could not wait to sit down and hear about the doctrine of salvation. And we talked about all these different philosophies and all the different views of atonement, all the different views of Arminian thinking and Calvinism. We hashed it all out. But I will tell you that I was so moved in that class because of realizing just what Jesus Christ did for me. And I would be in tears thinking, God, why? Why me? Why did you choose me? And that class made such an impact on me as I realized just how serious this is. Celebrate your independence. Don't take it for granted. Thank Him. Praise Him for all that He's done for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for these women and how they have faithfully stayed with this study. I thank You for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins and for their sins. And Lord, we don't deserve it. And for whatever reason, You chose us. And I praise You for it. Father, I pray that we would spend some time today, this week, and really thank You with all of our hearts for what You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.